proconsuls, let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And so when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly.
Thank you, Mao. The Bible needs to be read well, and that was read well. Can I also just add to Max's message, apologies, Hayley and David and their children, they're on their last day of isolation, having been visiting, as they found out, close contacts of friends. So they apologise also for not being here this morning. Well, if you're visiting here, and maybe some of the visitors have received the newsletter from me via WhatsApp, you'll know that we are working through a series called Evangelizing Ephesus, which is going to lead into the book or letter to the Ephesian church, more of a general letter. But today we are going to the theatre and seeing what happens to Christians and the Christian faith when a city riots. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is true and trustworthy. We thank you that everything that is recorded is for our benefit. It's to help us know you better, to serve you well in your world. And that is our prayer today, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Sometimes it's good, isn't it, to find out what people think of us. Sometimes. For example, if you were to ask yourself, I wonder what people think of me, or a particular person, what do they think of me? What do you think they might think? Actually, it's how we think they think about us, whether it's true or not, that often affects the way we think of ourselves. What does the world think of the church? Are you aware of that? If you lived in the 60s of AD, just after this event, you would discover that the Roman world considered Christianity a mischievous superstition and Christians haters of mankind, a hideous and shameful congregation who gather together all in one place to become popular. Sound familiar? Fast forward 20 centuries, some of those same sentiments are alive today. You may be aware, if you read the media, social media or otherwise, that the church or Christians are regarded now, in the secular West at least, as regressive people, not progressive people, viewed with some suspicion or outright ridicule. And essentially, faith is okay in its place as long as that place is personal, private, and quiet. Now, that is in fact what many people think of us here today. And what are we to think of that? What are we to make of that? Christianity? Are we a threat to society, as some people say? Are we troublemakers? And should we be? If you read the New Testament, you discover at Jesus' birth, it was a troubling thing to many people. Herod was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Fast forward, post-resurrection, the apostles are preaching in Jerusalem, and the Sanhedrin were disturbed to hear the news of a new idea, a man risen from the dead. Fast forward to the ministry of Paul and his friends. They go to a city called Thessalonica, and in that city the comment is made, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have come here also. So Taylor Swift got it right. Trouble, trouble, trouble. So, we're in Ephesus. Paul has been boldly proclaiming the message of the resurrection of Jesus and calling the city to repent. For a total time, it will be of about 3 years. First in the synagogue, 3 months, then in the local lecture hall of Tyrannus on the main street during the siesta time when everyone sleeps, Paul's awake and he's proclaiming the gospel in Ephesus. And there will be an inevitable hostile reaction because there is always a kickback when God's people proclaim the kingdom of God. So to understand what's going on, we need to know why Luke even bothers to tell us this story. You see, Luke gives a series of teaching blocks, if you like. Actually, there are seven. And he summarizes them with statements at the end of each one so that we can then move on in the story. And so we read in our last sermon last week that Luke... If you can just flick that on for me once, please. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. That's a summary statement. Paul having preached the gospel and God having done amazing miracles and people turning to Jesus. And now we move on in the story. After all this had happened, next part. Paul decides to go to Jerusalem, pass through Macedonia and Achaia in Greece, and after I've been there, he says, I must visit Rome, which is always his ultimate goal, to get to the centre of the Roman Empire and proclaim the gospel that there's another king, and it's not Caesar. His name is Jesus, the Lord. So Luke's goal in writing his gospel is that we might have certainty about the things we believe about Jesus. Luke's purpose in writing Acts is that we might have confidence to declare the things we believe and do it publicly without shame or fear. So he sends Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia, and then he decides just to stay a little longer in Ephesus. Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians while he was in Ephesus. And he's telling them, look, I'm staying a little bit longer in Ephesus. I won't reach you until later. So the question you must ask is, why stay? He's been there a long time. His ministry has been very effective. There are other Christians in the city who can carry on the work. Paul, why stay? Well, he tells us. It's the good thing about the Bible sometimes. You don't have to guess or make things up. He tells the Corinthians, well, I'm going to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? A great door for effective work has opened to me. That's in Ephesus. And there are many who oppose me. Now, the strange thing about this statement is if we were writing this, we wouldn't stay. We would leave. Oh, there's many who oppose me. Let's get out of here. Not Paul. And not Paul's friends. And we need to think about why that would be. What's their motivation for staying just a little longer? And the next question we have to ask is, why does Luke then spend a large amount of space on his scroll describing the riot? Because we already know that Paul has been stoned in Lystra. We already know that he's been in prison in Philippi. We already know in chapter 17 that there was a riot in Thessalonica. Why do we need another riot? What's the point? And this is where we get to the heart of this text. Luke wants us to realize that faith, while personal, should never be private. He wants to know that us to know that opposition will always come to God's people, but we must view it as an opportunity. The opposition is, in fact, God's answer to the need of the church and the need of that city at that time. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. We were driving down Anzac Highway last week, and they've slowed down the speed to 40 k's. They're fixing up the road. It was about 9 o'clock at night, and there's a truck. Couldn't believe it. The company's called The Way. And then there was a Bible verse on the side of the truck. Does anyone know who owns that company? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Just dumping dirt on the road. Well, there's a great disturbance about the Christian way. The way of Jesus. The way of the gospel. The new and living way, as the Bible describes it. And this disturbance is instigated by a man called Demetrius, who's a silversmith, and he has a great business, and he makes a lot of money from fashioning icons of the great goddess Artemis. As we said in previous messages, Ephesus is the center of the cult of Artemis or Diana. She's the goddess of hunting, of chastity. She helps women in childbirth, so they say. 127-columned theatre, temple, bank, brothel, four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. Massive! And this temple attracts sex tourism. Think Thailand. Think Bangkok. Think Bali. That's what's happening here. And Demetrius is making a lot of money. And he's worried. He's worried. Because Paul has been preaching the gospel. And according to Demetrius, a large number of people have been led astray. Even the whole province of Asia has been led astray. Now, he might be embellishing this statement. He might be exaggerating just a little bit because, well, he's got a business to run and he's losing money quickly. Industries attached to the idol industry and tradies too, associated trades, gather around Demetrius to hear his speech about how the gospel is threatening their trade. Well, I wonder, can you imagine Adelaide? Imagine less people going to the casino. Imagine less people using Bet365 as they watch the Australian Open. Anyone getting worried here? No one associated with the casino industry? Alrighty. What about if men no longer went to brothels? Or bought pornography? Hey, what if children started respecting their parents? You know, Paul mentions all of these things in his letter to the Ephesians. This is the result of the Spirit at work in Ephesus. What if business owners treated their workers fairly? What if people were healthier and happier in Adelaide because they ceased participating in activities that inevitably are addictive and dangerous and destructive. Philomendi, there could be less court cases. You'd have more money to spend and save, at least. But the government and the lobby groups, would they be up in arms about this? Like profits, taxes, revenue? Well, Demetrius, he's up in arms. And he knows that he won't cause a riot or keep the mob listening to him if he just talks about business. He's got to incite the crowd into something that's bigger, a bigger threat to the trade. And so introduce the topic of religion. This fellow Paul, he says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There's danger. The temple of the great goddess Artemis should be discredited, should be robbed of her divine majesty. Now, there are some problems with this statement. Man-made gods are no gods at all. So that's clearly the message that he has gleaned from the overall gospel message that Paul has been preaching. Demetrius has probably not been to the lecture hall, but he's just heard from his customers. Have you heard what Paul's been saying? Now, of course, we as Christians don't believe that there are things such as man-made gods which have real existence. We say God made man or humankind. But the pagan world of the first century and the 21st century world says, no, man, we make gods. It was an English philosopher who said, God made man. And then humans returned the compliment by us making gods. But we need to think about what that actually means. According to the scriptures in the Old Testament, there are no gods that actually exist. They don't have any real material existence. There's the worship of Yahweh, and there's idolatry. And that's why you read Isaiah 43. I'm the Lord, the only Saviour. Before me there were no gods, and after me none shall be formed. And Paul would pick that up when he writes to the Corinthians. He says there's only one God and Father through whom all things were made, by whom all things were made. There's only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were made, through whom we live. In fact, Paul literally says that gods and so-called gods are literally nothings. They're nothings. So Jesus actually has no rivals. There's no competition for his place as Lord and King. Do you believe that? We live in a multicultural world which would say otherwise. And there's something else about this statement that's quite ironic, isn't it? I mean, could a person like Paul, wearing a tent maker's apron and carrying around sweaty rags to wipe his brow, really divest a deity of their godness, if that deity was really a god or a goddess? No, of course not. But this is the entrenched belief in that community. So what happens? It's interesting that it's the tradies who get roused first. Sam told me that all the tradies buy their lunch from St. Peter's Bakery. Is that true, Sam? I've been there. They wear their high-vis, got the pie and coke, maybe a salad roll. Can you imagine all the tradies at the bakery suddenly rushing out onto the streets and shouting Or maybe they would if they were losing work because people had chosen to worship Jesus and not fund establishments or structures that might be used for evil. This is what happened in Ephesus. And then the whole city is in an uproar. A mindless mob full of irrational voices, which becomes violent, is the result of Demetrius trying to save his business from so-called false beliefs in Jesus. Paul's friends are seized along the way, just wrong time, wrong place, taken into the theatre. 24,000 people sit in this theatre. This is a loud, huge crowd. Paul wants to go there, and his friends say, no way. Paul even has friends in the city council. They're called Asiarchs, and they say, no way. You go inside the theatre, Paul, you'll die. You'll be dead before you have a chance to speak. They beg him not to go there. Now, if you and I were writing this story, we'd have him go in, right? And he'd give a great speech. And the crowd would repent and turn to Jesus. All glory to God. Shout to the Lord. No, that's not what happens. He doesn't go there. It is dangerous, and people don't know what's going on. This is the reaction to Paul's call to a city to repent. It's a riot. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most didn't even know why they were there. And then when some Jews tried to disassociate themselves from the Christians, like they don't want to be attached to any consequences of the commotion, and they get shouted down, the whole crowd rises up. Can you imagine? 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So that's the story. But why is it there? Well, as I said in the newsletter this week, I hope you've never been in a riot. I hope you never do find yourself in a riot. It's not a pleasant place to be. Can you imagine that crowd? This is Jakarta. This was a common event on the streets of Jakarta. People protesting for all sorts of reasons. Economic fears, religious fanaticism, you name it. People are bussed in from the provinces. And you know what? Many of them don't even know why they're there. Just like in Ephesus. The best way to get a crowd, a million strong crowd in Jakarta, will give them a free t-shirt and buy them lunch. It works every time. But behind the scenes, there are people with real motives that are obstructive and sometimes evil. The streets become a battleground. And in Jakarta, it's not the theatre, it's the stadium. 120,000 people can fit in the soccer stadium. The MCG is nothing to that stadium. And it's loud. I once preached at church across the road from 70,000 Muslim men, fanatics, who chanted during the whole service. And you have to learn what's the best way to get home. What's the back road to get home? Like Paul, you just don't rush out onto the street. Shout to the Lord. No. November 22, 1998. We'd just left church. That's the scene. Churches burnt down. 13 churches burnt down just about an hour after we left, and 12 people killed. That's a riot. and they're writing against Christians and other reasons associated as well. So, what are we to make of this, the church in this? Well, did you notice, have you noticed that in this whole story, God doesn't speak and Paul isn't in the theatre to speak? It's almost as if they're not there. They're just side players to the story. And that's the point. Because God has another man, and he's not even a Christian. He worships Artemis. He's the man who's going to calm the crowd. Fellow Ephesians. He goes for the Artemis is invincible argument. There's no reason for us to be writing, settle down. Don't do anything rash. There's a new business opportunity here. Keep calm. T-shirt, right? Keep calm. We're Ephesians. Keep calm. Artemis, she's all right. You can imagine. Some bright spark might have seized on that opportunity. Let's give away the silver idols. Let's make T-shirts. Wow. But here's the even bigger statement. These men, that's Paul and his friends, haven't robbed any temples and they haven't blasphemed our goddess. Are we listening? Did you know that when Paul went to Ephesus, he didn't start the anti-Artemis campaign? When he went to Ephesus, he didn't look around and say, "Where are all the problems? Let's protest." That's the verdict of an Ephesian worshipper of Artemis. What did Paul do? He played the main game. Proclaim the kingdom of God. Call people to repentance. Offer them forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. And when that happens, the rest will take care of itself, thank you very much, because people won't go to the temple. Now, there are a lot of things to protest about today, and there are a lot of things to protest about in Ephesus. But I wonder, have we forgotten that it is not our first calling to shout? Amen. Now, it's okay to shout to the Lord. That's good. But do you think we're meant to be shouters? Now, don't get me wrong. There are issues to protest. And there are ways to protest. And sometimes it's right to protest. But we're looking at Paul. And we're hearing the verdict from the CEO of the city. Literally. There's no anti campaigns started by Paul. You see, Christians today, if you go out on the street and you ask someone, "Describe a Christian for me," they'll tell you what we're against. Oh, they're against. Oh, they're against. Oh, they're against. Rarely will someone say, "Oh, yeah, they're for. Therefore, and I think Paul is teaching us today, we've got to flip it. We've got to flip it. Faith, not private, and not quiet, but not shouting. Everyone is shouting in this story, except Paul. Except his friends, except God. Shouting, too strong. Can I politely say, sharing, maybe too soft? You know, let's share the gospel. Maybe
declare, dialogue, debate, preach. That fits in between shouting and sharing. And it seems that's what the church in Ephesus did. And it works. Because even though God appears to be off stage in the theatre, he's right there. And he's bringing about a great silence to the skeptics. And the verdict of the CEO, his words and his decision, gives the church another 10 years of legal freedom to be the church before the time of Nero. It's a legal verdict. These guys are not doing any damage to our society. They're not discrediting Artemis. Well, yes, they're proclaiming Jesus, and that's another problem. But we'll deal with that another way. So what are we to say? Are we certain about the Christian faith? Are we confident to declare it publicly? Faith, personal, yes, but not private, public. And in the public square, if we dare, and we should, because God's already there. The gospel is the gospel of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord who sits on the throne. So we should never be found to be hiding in plain sight. No hiding, no shouting, but faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we can leave the shouting to the pagans because the voice just will eventually go silent. Because Jesus, you're invincible, you're eternal, and we just want to be the kind of people, Lord, who know how to read not just the room, but the roads around us, the people we work with, the places we frequent. Lord, help us to be personally trusting in you and publicly introducing others to Jesus. Father, thanks for Paul and his friends. Thanks for this story. Thanks for all that it teaches and tells us, Lord Jesus. Make us ready, Lord, for these times and to be this church, your witnesses in this world. Lord, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.